Well, this has just been such a great weekend. Just a wonderful time. Alex and Kathleen, thank you for having us to your home last night. It's been a great story that it's nice to see the end of that house and some of the work, but first to be able to enjoy the fruit of it. That was one awesome cake last night, just saying. Yeah, definitely in charge of cakes.
That's official.
And for those of you that are new to us for the first time, that this, you know, it's a new thing to step into and experience to have. And I hope that as you journey with us, whether that's for a short time or longer time, you would see that there's a method to our madness. And I know people who knew me from a revival past, and of course, why in the world did that guy become an Anglican? And I'm still asking that myself occasionally, but not in any negative way. For us, it was a journey back to the roots of the church, the solid roots of the church. And so I obviously believe in God's power as much as I ever have, and I actually experience God's manifest presence on a daily basis. But I understand something from nature, that a tree's reach is not going to overextend its roots. And we were in the renewal movement. We've seen lots of that. We've seen what happens when your branches exceed your roots, is you become tipsy. And so God directed me back to the ancient roots of the church. I don't mean just the roots of the last couple decades. I mean the roots of the church. And discovered things that the church and Christians, lovers of Jesus, believed and practiced virtually for every century. Many times up to World War II. There were just things that would never have been argued about. Didn't matter what tradition you were from, these were things that were held in common, cherished, believed upon, made people solid, and very important to me. In my past, which I cherish, absolutely cherish, I think there were words that we used, we just barely understood their meaning. And so one of those words was apostolic. Of course, we wanted to be apostolic movement. We wanted to run apostolic events. We wanted to see apostolic power, etc. But in some ways, the very clear meaning of those words we didn't understand. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, talks about the early church. It says they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine. And so I read every book on the apostolic that I could put my hand on for 15 years. There wasn't even a single chapter on that verse. More often than not, there wasn't a single paragraph on that verse. That was a defining verse and that verse isn't restricted to a single verse. That theme is an absolutely defining New Testament belief. I couldn't hardly often find a sentence on it. And so I felt like I'm looking in the wrong direction here. I'm looking for the right thing. I got to look for the right thing in the right place. And wouldn't you believe it, I found it in the ancient church. I found it in the church of the ancient apostles and those that they had mentored, and what's called the apostolic fathers, those that were mentored by St. John. And so I'm just very thankful to God, because I'm not clever enough to have figured out anything. But I try to be simple enough to be led. Okay, let me say again, I'm not clever enough to figure out anything, but I am simple a person enough that I can be led by the Holy Spirit as a son into places that he has for me, and you can for places that he has for you. And so I'm very glad, I'm very delighted with where we have ended up. And I think we will see more and more in the days to come why God has led us this way. And so we've got people here, obviously been ministry for forever. They'll tell you what it feels like to be a forerunning ministry. You know what a forerunning ministry is? People who lay paths before they're being walked upon, and it's not easy. I'm talking for people who've done here a lot more of this than I have done, but I've done 34 years of it, so it's not nothing. And every time I've done that, it's always kind of like, what's a little unpopular at the time, and then afterwards, a few years later, people are like, that's such a great idea, but they didn't think it was such a great idea when I started. Again and again. I've had people very honest with me and told me, hey, when you said you were going to do this, I just thought you were crazy. And now that you've finished and you've come out and you've did this and you've established, I think, oh, that's really good. But I told you, I thought you totally missed God on this at the time. And that's fair enough. I have missed God at times. That's the nature of forerunning. It doesn't always make a lot of sense at the time. But if you don't do it, and you don't prepare the path, then when the time when that's needed, you're woefully unprepared. And so thank you, all of you, whether it's the arts or business or anywhere, the way you have forerun, prepared for the rest of us. It's very, very important. And I'm very thankful for you. And we all do our bit. I'd like to turn your attention to Luke chapter 17. We didn't read this out loud yet, did we?
No.
All right. I'd like to turn your attention to the Gospel according to St. Luke. The 17th chapter. I just had 4 days of kind of prayer a couple of weeks ago in a cabin in just across the border into Montana. And my goodness, there was a wonderful time. And there were two or three texts that were just gripping me and wouldn't let me go. And nourishing my own soul. And so I thought maybe I'd bring one of those to you this afternoon. And so let's take a reading from Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Jesus cleanses the 10 lepers. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my God and my Redeemer. Amen. The 11th verse begins with the words, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. When the text opens, it just seems like something of minor geographical indifference. But as the story goes on, you realize this is actually a very important part of the story, where he's at. And so I'm going to come and reference that as we move on. He was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. Leprosy is a very, very unfortunate, a very sad disease that is still alive in our world. It's a wasting disease that destroys the flesh, and left to go unhelped can cause enormous deformity. And it's highly contagious through contact, through touch. And so because of that, Jewish law forbid anybody that had been contracted leprosy to come in contact with other people. They had to keep a legal distance from people. And they had to be able to give people fair warning that if they were coming close to them, they had to be able to call aloud so that they could be avoided. So if it wasn't bad enough to have had this horrible disease, it marginalized you completely. There was just no hiding from this. There was no normal human, warm human interactions with people, with society. It was a very, very sad life. But Jesus was met by 10 lepers, so they've obviously, they are respecting the legal requirements, which is why it says they stood at a distance. And they lifted up their voices because they're away, it's away from him. They have to kind of yell at Jesus. But what they say is admirable. Jesus, they call him by his first name. So though they recognize that he is approachable. So whether they had maybe seen him from a distance before, whether they know him from his reputation, they know him to be warm and welcoming. A master. They recognize that he has authority. He has punch. He's got something to give. And the reason they're bringing their leprosy is that what little they know about Jesus, they do know that he is greater than this leprosy. So imagine having something that devastating and meeting someone one day in the human flesh that has got greater power than leprosy. So they call him master. And then the third thing they acknowledge is they say, have mercy on us. So they acknowledge his deeply compassionate nature. He's merciful to people who need mercy, and they need mercy. When he saw them, he just says these words to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. Because if you thought that you had been healed of leprosy, there was a provision in the Jewish law. The first thing you had to do is go to the priest and verify that you were actually healed. You weren't allowed to kind of circulate through the public, maybe thinking you were healed, because if you weren't, you're spreading a contagious disease everywhere. So if you suspected that you were better, you were first required to go and visit a priest, and your condition would be verified. But normally you would see the evidence first. You would see the condition leaving. You would see the symptoms disappearing. So you'd have to be some reason to think, I'm better. All I'm getting the priest to do is to go verify that. These guys haven't seen a change in their skin at all. As far as the facts are concerned, nothing has changed. As far as their senses, what you could see, feel, touch, not a thing has changed. But Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priests. And they actually listen to him. His word matters more to them than the facts. It matters more than what they can see. More than what they can feel. Wow. And the Bible says that as they went, they were cleansed. As they listened, as they obeyed, as they hearkened unto his voice, as they were surrendered to him, as they did his bidding. It just seems so backwards from our day, where so often I've wanted the Lord to do something first, and if you do it, I will then believe you. I've had that in my nature. If you do this first, and then I see the verification, then I'll really believe it, which isn't really belief at all. It's taken a long time for Jesus to try to wean me of that. That my word is sufficient. I'm asking you to go and show yourself to the priest. Will you do that? And as they listened to him, did what he asked them to do. Healing, cleansing came to their bodies. But verse 15 says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, the facts availed themselves after obedience. When he saw that he was healed, turned back. And it's a significant word. He turned around, he turned on his heel, because there's just no way that guy could keep on going through life in a kind of normative way without coming back and touching base with Jesus. He couldn't just do business as usual after this, because his entire life had been ruined, literally controlled by this disease. And Jesus heals him of this disease. This isn't kind of like a business as usual moment. It's not a moment to display indifference. And so it says he turned back, and all the way back to Jesus, you can hear him doing one thing, praising God. He's just full of worship. He's full of praise. You can hear him coming. He's praising, it says, with a loud voice. This guy's plentiful loud. And I think the attention isn't even just so much to his volume. It's the fact that such a large thing was done for him that he wants to respond in an equally large way. I think that's just a very significant thing. I was telling the congregation this morning that if you think in terms of the kind of love languages, people that know me know what mine are, and pretty high up there is gift giving. So I'm a gift giver. I love giving gifts. And I've had to slow down the last couple of years. It's got me in trouble a few times. And I had a person tell me, you kind of freaked me out when you gave me that gift. And I was like, oh, I'm sorry. I thought it'd have a positive effect. And so anyway, I didn't really get it, but I can heed it. And you kind of freaked me out when you bought me that wonderful gift. So that's just a word that I would never say. But I could hear it. And but certainly I have to brace myself because I think a lot about a person and what they need and want to be perfect for them. And I'm going to hunt until I just get the most, the absolute right one. And the reason I've got to brace myself is I know that I'm going to come into this with this much expectation. And they might just go, oh, thanks. I'll put that in the drawer. And I'm going to go, what? That was like a really important gift to me. I searched for that for months, and your response was like this big, and my heart was this big. When Sherry and I were just dating, and I was living in Alberta, she was going to Bible school in Saskatchewan, I had no money as a young evangelist, so I spent literally my last dollar buying 25 red roses, and then trying to keep them alive while I drove from Alberta to Saskatchewan. And Sherry's just not a gift giver at all, but I didn't understand that. So I just thought, I'm going to... And she would have no idea that is my last money was those roses and that tank of gas. There was nothing else. And so, of course, I'm dreaming of the moment I see her and I give her 25 red roses and she's going to love this and this is going to be a great moment in our relationship. Well, it wasn't. It was a moment, all right. Because I gave it to her, I don't think she said thanks, though her face may have showed mild appreciation. And there's a friend going the other way, a friend of hers called Chrisinda, and she gave the flowers to her and said, would you mind putting these in my room? And that wasn't even thank you, it was just like, would you put these in my room? And, I've never dated before, and so I was like, wow, that was not what I expected. Because she would know I threw my whole heart into this gift, and if that happens in human relationships, but when it comes to divine relationships, it actually becomes kind of important. And here's what the important thing is that when God does an overture toward you, how you respond to it is going to completely affect your future. There isn't a... With human relations, it's fine because we understand that we love in different ways. But when it comes to God, and God does kind of an intervention, there's a kindness, there's a display of love, there is a gift. The kind of relationship you are going to have with him down the road is highly affected by your understanding that there is an appropriateness of response to him. And in this story, 10 lepers get healed, and only one of them even so much as says, thank you. There's only one guy that actually gets it. That you just can't keep going on in life. When a kindness has been shown to you, when God has intervened, when God has done something, when God has been gracious, when God has loved you, you just can't keep going in your normal direction of life. As though that hadn't happened. So he has to turn back. He's praising God with a loud voice. There's a largeness to his response. And then it just says he just falls at Jesus' feet. Which I think is a beautiful picture because his entire body had been literally taken over by sickness. Now his entire body is taken over by worship. It's not even just his words. He literally crumples. And there's a humility. There's his thankfulness. There, his body had been given over to sickness. So now he gives his body to Jesus. He just surrenders his entire life and body at his feet. Everything I had was taken over by that. Now everything I have, I want you to have it now. Even his body language is saying such a big message. You know, kind of like indifference, coolness, kind of small measured response. None of that with this guy. And it says, and he just gave him thanks. And then there's this phrase. Now, he was a Samaritan. So now this theme is starting to come up. He's a Samaritan. There was 10 guys who were healed. The other 9 were Jews. He's a Samaritan. Samaritans were hated by the Jews. So why were they hated? Because in 600 years earlier, 700 years earlier, the nation of Israel was taken exile and ended up in Babylon. Crazy time in their history. And it was not an easy place to keep your faith. It wasn't an easy place to kind of keep your religious purity, to go and be captive and taken off to a completely crazy pagan nation. And so most people did their best to retain their sense of devotion, purity to God, a hope for the future. But some of them just felt like, this is too long. We're never going to get out of this place. And so they capitulated. And there was an intermarrying with the Babylonians, with the Assyrians. There was a syncretism, a kind of a combining of their religion that they brought with the religion of the Assyrians. And so before you know, there was all kinds of just really crazy things. And so now the Jews thought of them as people who had given in. They're compromisers. They've ruined something pure. They're the impure now. And they literally despised the Samaritans. They are hugely inferior now. So there's a Messiah coming, but he won't be coming for the Samaritans after what they did. And that's what the remarkable thing about the story is. The only person that seems to get it is a Samaritan. And he's on his way back from compromise. If 600, 700 years earlier, he and his descendants had compromised, this person is doing things in the most wonderful and remarkable way. And Jesus says to him, weren't there like 10 of you? And he says, where were the other 9? Which I find hugely interesting, because I'd be really glad if one of them came back. Just kind of shows what we've been through. Like, well, I got 1 out of 10. That's batting more than I do some days. But so why does Jesus draw attention to it? Why does he ask that question? It's an awkward question. Weren't there 10 of you? He knows the answer. That's a rhetorical question. Weren't there, like, where's the other 9 that were healed? Because he is affronted. He's actually grieved by this. Listen to this. God is grieved. God in the flesh thinks this is hugely inappropriate. And so I need for that to speak to me, to say there are responses that I give to God that are appropriate, and there are sometimes I give responses that are really inappropriate. And though God loves me and adores me, and it doesn't mean that he doesn't say, Todd, that was really inappropriate. That indifference that you showed, that lack of response, you know, that really wasn't worthy of me. Because that's what he said. Where were the rest? Was no one found to return and give praise to God? Here's the Son of God, jealous for his Father. He deserved better. He healed you of leprosy? And you couldn't even say thank you? Now notice, he still did it. That's his gracious nature. He still did it, and he does things for me, knowing full well that I am going to sometimes totally blow it, and I do blow it so much. I wish I didn't read this story and see reflections of myself. I wish I said that I read the story and only identified with the good guy. I really do. I read it and want to be like that guy. I read it and realize how worthy Jesus is. I realize that as devastating as it was for him to suffer leprosy, and as miraculous as it was, as epic as it was to be delivered of I personally have experienced so much more goodness than that guy. As I was in the mountains praying, not even through the whole of my Christian life, just in the last 3 years, I have experienced so much of God's goodness and kindness in my life that everything in me just wanted to be like this guy. And to turn from my own ways and to turn to him and to worship him with a loud voice and to fall at his feet and to be humble and surrendered and to worship him. And that guy only had one miracle. I could not count the literally tens of thousands of times God has touched me and come to me and loved me and spoke to me, and tens of thousands of times. Wow. And so the story is speaking to us on many levels. Why did he say, was it a Samaritan? Was this guy not a foreigner? Here's the reason, because of course all Jews looked at Samaritans like, you don't know a thing about God. They carried a sense of religious superiority. And yet didn't understand. They were only relating to God on a basis of, I have a need, you meet my need, and I'll go my own way. That's your job, you meet my needs. They actually didn't want God for the gift he is. They only wanted him for the gifts he gives. And for me, he's my gift. He's the gift. And I think this is what I had to figure out with my wife. My wife actually thought I was a gift, whereas I have to keep giving gifts that were not largely impressive to her. It wasn't Sherry that didn't get it. It was me that didn't get it. Nine of them said, thanks for the gift. They didn't say thanks. One of them thought, no, he's the gift. And so in a day that's highly consumeristic, in a day that is full of entitlement, that's what you see in the end. Nine of them feel that this is, we are entitled to this because we are God's people. And here he is. He says he's walking between Samaria and Galilee on the other side. I watch this happening in the Canadian church right now. Him walking between Samaria and Galilee. I've seen it even the last number of weeks. Sometimes going into a church, I had new people on one side of a church that have literally never been to church in their life. God is sovereignly drawing them. And they're there 10, 15 minutes early, and they're so eager, and they're just literally blown away by what's happening. They're not even Christians. And I've seen some of my own beloved people I've trained and loved coming in half an hour late, not like indifferent to worship, indifferent to God's presence, without a care in the world, and looking through the rest of the service to see what they could criticize. And I watch a gap widening. And it will widen further, I tell you. And I can tell in the next couple of months, it is some of our new Christians and not yet Christians are about to speak to us like that Samaritan. They're about to hold up something. Like this Samaritan didn't have a clue about God, actually ends up becoming the poster child for what worshiping Jesus looks like. We are about to experience that same thing. And so even the world that we're about to go reach are about to speak to us. Because they're actually going to do something a little bit different than us. About appropriateness, reverence, worship. Not taking for granted for what they have and what they've been given. And so I'm preparing myself to be challenged by some new people who become Christians. And they're like, so Todd, you've known this for a lot of years. And they're going to challenge me to my core. Really? I expected you'd be a little different if you drank in God's presence for 50 years. Yeah, me too. Wow. But it's being like this one leper that puts you in the good place. Notice the way the story starts compared to the way it ends. The story starts, they're at a distance. When this story is finished, he is so close. He is at Jesus' feet. And so it's the decisions we make with how we respond to the overtures of God in our life that makes the difference whether we will end up being at a distance from God or whether we'll be in an intimate place at his feet. How we respond when grace comes to us. How we respond to that will make the difference of how close we end up being. And so there's only one to which he says, your faith has made you well. Well here is more than just his healing. It has made you whole. It has made you complete. Because this guy now has, you think of being healing from leprosy, it's no small miracle. But it is only the beginning of what that guy received in this encounter. Wholeness. That's what all of us want. Where the broken places are. That's why you have a healing conference coming up. Because if you go and spend time in the presence of Jesus like he did, and you just say, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon me, then watch, when he speaks to you and does overtures toward you, if you respond in a warm, open-hearted way, wholeness, like only God could give, will come to you. He will put all the pieces back together again. I've had too many chapters in life, not too many, where I felt like that leper. I really did. I just felt too far gone. Too much brokenness. And I don't know how I'll ever feel whole again. Like you've had some tough ones. But I cried out to him for mercy. And so for me over the last couple of weeks, I can't believe I'm still over here today. That I actually feel more loved by God than I have in my entire life. I feel very cherished by him. I feel looked out for by him. I feel advocated for by him. And if you know how crushed I felt not that many years ago, how absolutely crushed, I just said, that's the guy that I want to be. Full of praise, full of worship, full of thanks, because I have got somewhere that I don't know how I got here, and there is no other way to explain it than Jesus has shown me a ton of mercy.
Thank God.
Thank God. And so I'd like you to bow your head in a word of prayer. Where is the grace of Jesus coming to you these days? Maybe it was the fact that someone invited you here. That's Jesus in that. The fact that someone phoned you and you felt forgotten, and someone phoned you and said, you want to come worship with me? In what form is the grace of Jesus reaching out toward you these days? It could be that something special is happening in prayer. For me, that's happening to me. But wherever it is, whatever direction it is, whatever that grace looks like, your choice is, how am I going to respond? And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would even bring to your attention, oh, that's why this is happening in my life. It's this book I'm reading. It's this person I'm going out for coffee with and talking about spiritual things with. It's, yeah, there's something happening. God is in that. For some of you might say, I haven't had experienced anything of that very much. But right now, in this moment, I can feel God is on my case. He's pursuing me. It's right now in the moment. And so we bring you those things that have wrecked our lives very much as leprosy had his. Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We ask that your grace would be right here with us right now. By the agency of the Holy Spirit. That the voice of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the love of Jesus would be right here. Lord, please don't let us be the people that are cold and indifferent to you. That when grace comes to us, we're muted. We're indifferent. When grace comes to us, let us praise you in a large way. Let us respond with largeness when large grace is given to us. Before we go any further, I want you right now to bring to him your areas where you need a large grace. It's okay to ask for that. They did. Where do you need the grace of God to come to you in a large way? Or to your family? Mercy on bodies. May your mercy come to marriages. May your mercy come to hearts that are heavy. May your mercy come to our wider family. And if grace then becomes to rise over your soul, when the consolations of God begin to rise, like the morning sun, give thanks. When the presence of the Lord rises over you, be soft, responsive, thankful. If you're discipling people, this is the best discipleship you could ever say to people is ask for mercy, and when it comes, be super worshipful. And do those two things for the rest of your life. Come, Lord. Be present with us as you were present then. Do now, right in this room, O resurrected Christ, what you did in that village, do in this village, do in this town. Do right in the here and in the now. The present is always the moment of God's working. We know what to ask for in the present because of what he's done in the past. But the present is the moment of God's working. And so, Father, fill this present with divine presence. Be present to us.